Now, would you like to have your Bibles with them? It's Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read from the 11th verse through to the 16th. And that will, I'm sure, help to us all to recall what we've looked at. Well, between Christmas, really, and Easter time. So this is Ephesians 2, the 11th verse. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And it's the 15th and 16th verses that I want to look at this morning. As I was growing up in the 1960s, I recall overhearing now and again from members of my family and friends of the family, I recall overhearing conversations of folk who had been to visit the doctor. You've got to remember that in those days, people did not live at the doctor's. They went mainly when they were dying, but other than that, they hardly ever went. But they did occasionally go to the doctor. But I remember very clearly that they trusted the doctor's word completely, entirely, absolutely. In fact, the doctor, to them, was next to God. And he was not to be questioned. And even if they came back and they had not understood, not even a single word of what the doctor had said, they thought it quite wrong to quiz the doctor. And if you said to them, well, why don't you go and ask the doctor? Oh, no, wouldn't dream of doing that. That's the kind of people that they were, and that's what I grew up with. And the doctor was, as it were, everything to them. The doctor was someone who, as I say, they trusted completely. And the same, I have to say, was true in the churches. And people went to church and they went Sunday by Sunday, and whatever the priest or the minister or the vicar said to them, amazingly to my mind, they trusted them entirely and they did not question them. And I think of it like this, that they had slipped into a mental slavery, never once questioning the priest, never once questioning the vicar or the minister. And I think that what they learned was a profound ignorance, and I'm not being unkind. I'm just stating it as it really was, and in fact, very often, even today, as it really is. And so I'm resolved, always in the preaching of God's word, to break into our ignorance. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way, even in the slightest. But I mean it like this, that we should come to a time like this, like little children. And we should come with the scriptures open before us, willing to be instructed as little children, willing to be helped, willing to be corrected and to be challenged, and even to be made lively, and even, by the grace of God, to be changed. For surely it is to these ends that the scriptures were written. The scriptures were written to bring about alteration. People find it strange, and you know, I've got broad shoulders, I can take this. But people think sometimes it's me saying this. I'm trying to get at someone. This is what the scriptures say. The scriptures to this end want to alter us, want us to change the direction of our lives, simply because the Bible is God's word. It's got the answers. It will correct us. It will instruct us in the way of righteousness. It will do its work, but of course we find it difficult to bend to it. We find it difficult to come to it like little children, even this morning. And for that reason, I put it to all of you, for that reason, the soul's benefit is often never found. It's often never found because what the scriptures were designed for, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. For many people, and even for many Christians, this is never realized. And that's why I'd like to put a distance between myself and the scriptures, so that you know that what I am persisting in is to try to get everyone to see what the text is saying, and then you can make the applications for yourselves. Now, before we had our break for Easter, I spoke about the new humanity, as the NIV puts it. That's how it is written there in the 15th verse. Now, just to state it like this, the problem with the old humanity, and this is true of every one of us, is that we are joined at the hip to the old Adam. We can't get free. His blood runs through our veins. In every way, sin is our master because of our original father, Adam. And it is from that nature that we can never, ever truly get free. So we are always, from birth to death, we remain, as it were, the old man. We remain the Adamic man. But as Christ comes to our lives, and if Christ does not come to your lives, again, I am not looking down on you. I was once in this condition myself. You're the old man. You will remain old all of your lives. You'll never have a new principle, a new nature. But if Christ comes to us, he is called the second Adam. Ah, how wonderful. I need the second Adam in my life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man without Christ, the woman without Christ, always belongs to the old humanity. And I like the picture of the Mayflower, 1621 April time, sailing off to the new world. For them, the old country was gone. It was 3,000 miles away. Many of them never set foot in it again because they had a new world. They had a new life. The old land is gone. And so, for there to be a new humanity, everything about it has to be new. And it's not surprising that we have Paul speaking to these Christians and explaining to them that there is a new humanity. Now, this is very important that I just established this. The Christian is no hybrid. Oh no, he's not a bit of this and a bit of that. You should remove that from your minds altogether. I hear it. I read it. This is a huge mistake. The Christian is no hybrid. He is a new creation. She is a new person. He is a new person. The old authorized version, I prefer it, when it says he is a new creature in Christ. Or the NIV has a new creation. And that is because the second Adam has joined himself to my life. He has joined himself to my life. I have become a new being. What a wonderful thing is that. And so therefore, for there to be a new humanity, that new humanity is made up of new people. And therefore, it's easy for you to understand then that the true Church of Jesus Christ is not a mixture of unbelievers and believers. It's not a mixed multitude. It's a body of people who are all new in Christ. Else it's not a new humanity. And that's why the church often is made up of hybrids. A bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the next thing. But the body of Christ is new. It is spoken of as a new humanity. But of course, as I said before Easter, Paul is not speaking here of individuals. No, it's not like that. It's a new humanity, and the New Living Translation is very helpful. So he's not concentrating on individuals, although I've set it out like that this morning. He's speaking of a new people. If you like, a third way, not Gentiles, not Jews, but an entirely new people. So the old divide of Jew and Gentile is gone forever. And one body appears, because that's what the text says. And you should not think it's speaking of Christ's glorified body or Christ's crucified body or the body he brought into the world. But he is speaking altogether, the Apostle Paul, of the body of Christ, the church. So this new humanity is nothing less than the church of Jesus Christ. Just take a brief look with me. I don't often do this, but I'll do it this morning. So you don't have to turn many pages. Just look at chapter 3. So this is Ephesians chapter 3. And I read you the sixth verse. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. They are members together of one body. Listen to what Paul writes when he writes to the Colossian church. I don't ask you to turn to it, I'll read it. He says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. You are members of one, there's a unity in that oneness. You are members of one body and you were called to peace. Now, this new humanity is the church, and Paul calls it the body of Christ. And so it's this subject that I want to just concentrate on this morning. Now, it's my experience that over the years of being a Christian, that what so many people struggle with, countless people struggle with this, they struggle with the concept of the church. They often don't struggle so greatly with the idea of him or her as a Christian, but they do greatly struggle with the idea of the church. And to get an angle on the church, they have great difficulties with. And sadly, what they end up doing is they end up dismissing the scriptural emphasis for the church. And indeed, what happens is they focus, listen carefully now, they focus on themselves as individuals. But for Paul, it is clear it is a new humanity. It is a new people. It's a new body entirely. And everyone who belongs to it, as I've already said, I repeat it, is a new creature in Christ. And that new creature belongs only to that one body of Christ. You see, I've heard it said and put like this, and I warn all of you in loving kindness, I have heard it said on countless occasions, I can go it alone. I'll do my own thing. This is Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. There is no I did it my way, and there is no I will go it alone, because this is a new humanity, a new people, to which you have been joined in the body of Christ. Somebody says, I don't need to be have to go to church to be a Christian. I can be a Christian at home by myself. Well, you can with your own opinion. But your own opinion ain't worth a hill of beans. Because what matters is what the Bible says. And Paul unmistakably says the church, the body, is one. There is a unity to it. So you're either in the church as part of the new humanity, or you don't belong to it at all. And to this end, this is why I urge upon people to have a grasp and not run away from the great teaching of the New Testament on the picture of the church. Now, I am blessed this morning, and we are blessed, with such beautiful imagery. So easy. And all I have to do is, in a sense, manipulate it nicely for your benefit so that you can see it. And I'm going to do my best to do so. Take our natural bodies. Take our natural bodies. This is going to be really easy. Think about your natural body. Many parts or limbs or members. I know that some people struggle with the idea when you speak about membership of a church or members of the church. People struggle with that. I can understand it. Forget the word members then, because this gives the idea of a club. Forget members, just use the word parts. That will do. Limbs will also do. So take your natural body with many parts, with many limbs. One life animates the whole, does it not? Or is it many lives that animate the whole? I suggest to you it is one life which animates the whole body. And the different parts of me instinctively feel that they belong to the whole. Do they not? In your body and in my body. Of course they do. The hand does not work for itself, but it works to get food to nourish the whole body. When someone lifts an arm like this to parry an aggressor, it does so not to protect itself. It does so to protect the whole. I'm interested to get across to you that the body has many parts, but it's the whole that truly counts. The eye does not see for itself. It gathers information for the profit of the whole body. In other words, each part serves the other. How could it be in the life of a church that everyone who was a member did not think of themselves as being in service to the other, but only in service to the self, for themselves? Does not the brain think, if it does think, does not the brain think for the good of the whole being? Does it not send messages to the legs and the toes and the fingers and the hands? It works for the whole. It works ceaselessly for the good of the whole. And I'm trying as generously as I can to convey to all of you, to get you to see how you must understand the body of Christ, the one body of Christ in its unity, which is a whole. Anyway, does it not have one God who is its author, the body of Christ? Does it not have one Lord who is its head, and one Holy Spirit who is in each and every one who believes? Does it not have one country to which it is heading? Or does it have many countries to which it is bound? Or only one, which is heaven? And does it have one code of instruction to enlighten it, namely the word of God? In every way, the church is a unity. The unity of the church, I put to you, is not proposed falsely by men like me, but it is put forward in such an animated and visual and magnificent way by the word of God. May I appeal to you not to see yourself as an individual doing his or own thing in the life of the body of Christ, but to see yourself as a part of the whole, and to see the Christian service of the gospel in the church as a privilege. What a wonderful thing to belong to the church. I know that churches have problems. I'm not without some understanding of these things. I never run away from the church. Never. I never leave the church. Never. Because it is Christ's church. It is his new humanity. And if it is his new humanity and he is the head of it, I'll stick with it to my dying day. Now, there is something to be brought out here about this new humanity, which is important, which many people miss. And I'm trying to anticipate the kind of problems that I think that people do have. And that is that the church, the new humanity, has diversity within it. Yes, it has multiplicity, so we might be surprised how many people we might find in the life of the church. It has diversity, and it also has variety. Paul says in our reading in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is not one member, but many. So one body, but with many parts, many members, many limbs, if you like. And so Paul says, if the body were all one eye, where would the sense of smell be? And so if we think about our natural bodies, we could say this, that no part of our not natural body can claim that another is not needed. My arm can't claim that my legs are not needed. My legs can't claim that my head is not needed. It's an impossibility. For the young people and older ones who have of late come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you this. Learn this now. Never ever forget it. You are vital. You are vital in the body of Christ. You make up its rich diversity. Without you, it will not be what it should be. In the New Testament, we know that there was the manifestation of unique supernatural gifts. But not everyone possessed them. And we know at Corinth, one of the great problems was that people were in awe of the supernatural gifts. People could speak in other languages. Well, when my wife speaks in Dutch or in German, and you can't speak it, you're, whoa, that's absolutely amazing. That is exactly what it would have been like in the early church. There were those who were able to heal, and there were those who were able to bring a prophetic word and so on and so forth. But not everyone, as the Spirit led at that time. So there was diversity in the life of the church. Some had one gift, some had another. So in the life of this church, there will be a variety of gifts. What a wonderful thing. But you see, listen carefully. Some are blessed with 10 talents. That's just the fact of it. Who knows why? Whoa, what is it about the Lord that he blesses some people with 10 talents? And then you look at your own life and you say, oh, I've just got one miserable little talent. What have I got? And not very much. And that's what people are like in the church. And I suggest to each and every one, every member can function with their talent because that is what the body needs. My little finger has talent. It really does. I'll prove it to you. Which one of you would come forward and say, I'd be willing to lose my little finger? I'll have it chopped off. Which one? Would anybody? Nobody. Because you value it so greatly. And so is it in the life of the church. The one talent person. And if you come to see me afterwards, I don't want a great flood of you coming up saying I'm a one talent person. Because I'm not having any of that. I'll be here. It'll be me at the front. But one talent person makes up the rich variety and the composition, the diversity of the people of God. And I think that the danger is that the person who looks at themselves and says, I'm a one-talent Christian, they end up often thinking like this, that they behave in this way, that their religion is isolated. It's me off on my own. I'm not needed, or I can't do anything, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. And they isolate themselves, and it becomes an isolated religion. And such people do not seek the good of their brothers and sisters, and nor do they expect to receive anything good for themselves either. What a sad business that is in the life of the church. How very far from the new humanity that must have been the church of Jesus Christ. So don't say to me, I'm going to live a sort of selfish, independent kind of life. Expect to do good with your one talent or five talents or 10 talents to other people. And in return, you should expect, yes, because of the nature of the new humanity, what great good will be done to my own life. There is so much here that I could bring to you, and there's so little time. But I want to bring this to you that I think is of so great importance. And I'd like you perhaps to listen as much to what I say now as you would listen to anything that I've said on this subject. If we're members of one another in the body of Christ, and we have the picture of our own bodies, that our limbs, our members, are parts of our entire being, it means that I am in debt to my members. My body is in debt to my little finger. I've often told you that, you know, as a boy, I lost all the nails on one hand because I got it trapped in a cricket field, cricket pavilion door. That's why I've always said to you, George, no time for cricket. And I lost all my fingernails. And I always remember I couldn't fasten my buttons on my shirt until they came back again. And then people say, oh, well, the little bits in the church don't matter. They do. Every single one of them. If we are members of the body of Christ, we're in debt to the other members. So as I said, the finger is in debt to the brain is in debt to the hand, and so on and so forth. And that is how it works. And the debts which we owe to each other are just too many to mention. But I'm going to give you one, which I think is absolutely fundamental. We owe one another the truth. And we owe one another the truth at all times. Just listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, which I read to you. I read it specifically for this text. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body. In our natural bodies, are the members false with one another, or do they tell each other the truth? I put it to you that what the ear hears, it conveys faithfully to the mind. Unless, of course, I've lost my mind. But my ear conveys faithfully, and my eye conveys faithfully and truthfully what it sees. When my eye sees danger, does it refuse to give the information, or does it give false information? I put it to you that it gives me the truth. And there must always be truthful dealings within the members of this new humanity. Speaking the truth is what we owe to one another. And so I say to you, what a great pity it is when people are flattered rather than actually told the truth. And I'll bring this home to you with some force. And you won't mind me doing so, I'm sure you won't. When a part of my body told me that there was something wrong with my prostate, it was telling me the truth, painful as it was, because it was telling me, you have got cancer. What, did you think I wanted to hear it? Do you think I wanted to hear that truth? And for that reason, many people, they know that something's wrong with them, something's up with them, but they put it off. And they put it off. And they put it off. Their body is telling them the truth, but they can't bear it. And do you know what happens to them? They end up dead. And if I had not listened to the truth that was being told me by a member of my body, I probably wouldn't be here today. That's how acute this matter is. In the church needs the truth to be spoken in love, for we are all members of one body. And I put it to you that there are many men and women whose lives have been saved because they listened to the truth that one member told the other. The heart is telling its message, there's something wrong, listen to it, go and get it checked out. The liver, the prostate, I don't care what it is. So that the truth, if heeded, may well save the entire body. And so I want to say this, individual churches need not die, but they will die where members fail to tell the unpalatable truth, because they cannot bear to do it. And what they do instead, they set about flattering people. What a need for the body of Christ to take notice of what is said this morning, that the truth needs to be spoken. And you know what? The one who speaks the unpalatable truth to his neighbour in the life of the church is invariably the one who is seen to be hard and harsh. And the one who flatters is the one with soft words, is the one who often brings the house down. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, out of loving kindness. The analogy of the body that Paul uses is for a reason, because it is full, it is pregnant with meaning that will last forever, that will do the Church of Jesus Christ the most good. With this in hand, we'll be braver. Can I use these kind of words in our time? The church will be manlier. I mean that in the best possible way. Will it be good and proper to arrest this brother or that sister so they don't make shipwreck of their faith? I should say so. The body of Christ needs the truth. Without it, I promise you, it cannot live. I drove through Dalton the other day. The Baptist church with the land is up for sale. Gone. One of the last big churches in Clayton West, up for sale. The old United Reformed. What a wonderful building. Gone. The only thing left there is the Anglican church. When I went there in 1966 to live from home first, there were at least seven churches. They're all gone. Do you know, it was people like you and me who were in those churches who couldn't bring themselves to tell the truth. They just didn't do it. Take heed this morning from the scriptures. The new humanity is the body of Christ. It must be known for its willingness to speak the truth in love. Stand by it. And I'll tell you what, when it does, the church will live, it will prosper, it will do very well. I'm going to keep you just for a few more minutes, and that's it. The final thought is this, that the new humanity, the members of this body, they all love one another. In our natural bodies, if one part, one member, one limb suffers, the whole body suffers. You read it. That's clear. The pain and the discomfort that comes to one limb. I once had one of those battery-operated drills, and I was doing some artwork, and I missed. And I went through this thing, and I went into my finger, and I can remember the pain even to this day. So I drilled through my finger with a small drill bit. And my whole body that night struggled. So one member suffers, the whole suffers. And Christ is the head of the body of Christ, the body, the church. And because he cares so deeply about the church, he pains over it. And I can show you that he really does pain over the church. If one member suffers, Christ feels it and knows it. And if one member in this body of Christ suffers, we all suffer. Pity we aren't so much like the Lord, that our love does not run so deep as his love runs towards us. When Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord came to him with these words, "Saul, Saul," quoting the Authorized Version, "why persecutest thou me?" Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus didn't say to him, "Why have you stoned Stephen?" And Jesus did not say to him, "Why have you hauled off all of my people and put them in prison and persecuted my members?" Instead, he says, "Why do you persecute me?" Not my people. "Why do you persecute me?" And I put it to you that every blow that is aimed against his church, against his new humanity, is aimed against him. So associated and so joined is he to the body of Christ as its head, that when he confronted the Apostle Paul as he was to become Saul of Tarsus as he was, he said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" I put it to you that the Lord loves the body so deeply. And what better lesson for all of us to learn to love the body of Christ as deeply as our Saviour does. So it means this: we need a tender and a livelier sense in the life of the church, a sense of sorrows and needs and distresses and perplexities and fears and trials, which the church always lives through. There needs to be a death to selfishness. There needs to be death to self, tending to ourselves, my own needs, my own wants, my own need for sympathy. And think about sympathy to a fellow member, remembering that we are members, Paul says, one of another. Paul in the text says that to come into this new humanity is through the sacrificial work of the cross, and you'll never see greater love than you see it at the cross of Calvary. It is in this that we have been born into the kingdom of God, and therefore we belong to the church. We have been reconciled to God, and therefore reconciled to one another. Anybody who does not understand this, I put it to you most forcibly at the end, anyone who does not understand this, that you have been reconciled to everyone in the body of Christ. I mean everyone. That person has never been to the cross, has never seen the cross of Calvary, has never seen forgiveness and pardon and the grace of God. This new humanity is what it is. It is a new humanity. And if we have been broken at the cross and God has forgiven us and accepted us and taken us to himself, then the natural thing that I can do is I can do it to anyone and to everyone, and I can be joined to them and be members one of another. Friends, if we keep this in view, I promise you the new humanity, the church, will flourish. It will live on beyond me, beyond you, and into the next generations, and it will continue, I promise you, to the glory of God. I started off by telling you about the doctor. I got no desire that you should behave like that towards me. If you want to question me about these things, then you should do so. And I invite you to do so. But I put it to you that here is the fullness. Oh, just in a small way, there's so much more that we can know. But this is the beginning of the learning curve, perhaps, for some of you, in understanding the glorious body of Christ. What is the Christian church? The new humanity that Paul is speaking of. If you belong to it, what a privilege. Well, may God bless the word of God to our lives this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen.